Turn, please, to Luke chapter 8 this evening. We conclude our study of this chapter. This story tonight about Jairus' daughter, the healing, the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead. One of my favorite stories in the Gospels. I find it immensely moving. It's up there with the dying thief in Luke 23. It's probably one of my favorite gospel stories. And when I get the glory after meeting Jesus Christ, the next person I want to meet in heaven is the dying thief. And woman that we looked at the end of Luke chapter 7, another one of my favorite portions in the gospel, John chapter 9, the man born blind, and certainly this passage, the raising of Jairus' daughter, is up there among the favorites. Since verse 22, Luke has presented us with four proofs of Christ's deity. First proof, Jesus' power over creation. Jesus showed his power to conquer the forces of nature. He stopped the wind and the waves. Second proof, he showed his power over demons, over the powers of darkness. Third proof, he showed his power over disease, healing that woman with the hemorrhage of blood, that debilitating illness for 12 years. We looked at that last week. And now we're going to see the fourth power, the fourth evidence, that Jesus Christ is God. And we see his power over death. So we're going to read from verse 40 through to verse 56. Just let us pray before we read the word of God. Father, we come now to this highest point of our worship, the reading and expounding of your word. Lord, it's so easy in this spiritual battle. We wrestle against the flesh, wrestle against Satan. We know that he seeks to steal away the seed of the word immediately that it was sown, as we were studying earlier in this chapter. We know that the flesh is willing, but so often is weak. And we can let our minds just wander. And we can find ourselves bodily present, but elsewhere in mind. May we not sin against you by letting this happen. Help us to gather up our powers of concentration. Help us to center them upon your word, upon Jesus Christ. We pray that your spirit would bless your word as it is read and proclaimed. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 40. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age. She was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now, all wept and mourned for her. But he said, "Do not weep. She's not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Amen. Of all the fears and all the phobias and all the elements of dread in human life, the ultimate fear is the fear of death. People naturally have an intense dread of death, and they do everything they can to push it out of their mind and push it as far away as possible from them. Now, if you're looking for a religion or a religious leader, you would be wise to find one that has power over this great enemy, death. The tombs of the world's religious leaders are occupied, with the exception of one, and that is the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has been empty since the third day he was placed in it. Jesus died, and he was buried, and 3 days later he rose victoriously from the grave. His tomb is empty. The ultimate distinguishing mark of Jesus Christ, the ultimate proof that he is God, the true Messiah, the Savior of the world, is his power over death. And friends, we see it again here. Here's the story of the rising from the dead of a 12-year-old girl who was the daughter of a synagogue official. She was dead, and he made her alive. The book of Hebrews records that Jesus came in human form, the Son of God, into the world to destroy him, that is Satan, to destroy him who had the power of death, and to deliver them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, the whole human race understands that. The human race is their whole lifetime subject to the bondage of death, the fear of death. And Jesus came to destroy that fear. So tonight, friends, we return to Capernaum. And Jesus, stepping off a boat to be met by a fast crowd. And significantly, an official from the local synagogue, a man called Jairus. Now, Jairus would have been very familiar with the controversy that had broken out around Jesus. He would have no doubt heard about the incident in the synagogue in Jesus' hometown, which we looked at in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus went in, he started to read from the book of Isaiah, and he was making that startling claim that, he was who Jeremiah was writing about. Jeremiah was writing about the Messiah. And the people were incensed, those that knew him. Is this not, the carpenter's son? Haven't we seen him growing up in Joseph's home? And we know that they put him out of the synagogue. They wanted to kill him. And I have no doubt that Jairus would have heard his word pass from one synagogue to another, and people moved about this man, Jesus. And he was going about the region. He was going into synagogues. And boy, you want to keep him at bay, because he says things that you don't really want your congregation to hear. He will stir them up. So he would have known about the controversy surrounding Jesus Christ. Synagogue leaders wouldn't have been overjoyed at seeing Jesus turn up in their assemblies on the Sabbath. They would have been aware that Jesus was going to talk to them about the kingdom of God. I wonder if Jairus, in these reflective moments, or maybe even talking with others within the synagogue, I wonder if he said, if this Jesus turns up at our place, I'll take him to the side quietly and tell him we don't want to hear any of his stuff in here. Or I wonder if he was saying, if Jesus turns up, I'll just stop him at the door and tell him he's not welcome here. Had Jairus planned to take, Jesus to the side and say to him, don't open your mouth here? maybe he thought the issue would never arise because, you know, this itinerant preacher would never come to a little synagogue like his. So maybe Jairus thought that he could sit on the fence and not bother about the claims of Christ. Maybe he thought, I'm not going to get involved in this. Well, two things happened and Jairus had to think and act. His only daughter, his darling little princess, 12 years of age, was sick. And none of the homespun remedies and nothing that the local physicians did could prevent her from getting worse. She was a pitiable sight, and the whole household, the neighbors, the synagogue congregation, they ached as they watched hope slip away. That was the first event that meant Jairus had to think of Jesus again. The second was this boat carrying the Lord grounded on the local beach, and Jesus stepped ashore and the crowds gathered. The grapevine quickly spread the message that Jesus was there. Jesus was in town. And so for Jairus, you see, it's no longer a theoretical matter about, you know, what he was going to do. His daughter was dying and Christ was there. No one could help her and Christ was there. His heart was breaking and Christ was there. His wife was saying to him, Jairus, can't you do something? You know, you're a man of faith. You're a man of religion. You're one who's always praying to God. Can't you do something? Jairus couldn't do anything, but Christ was there. What would Jairus do? Well, he came off the fence and he threw all his reservations to the side. Who worries about religion and politics when your only daughter is at death's door? You have one thing on your mind. When death comes near, it's a race against time, and all of us are in it. Jairus came, and we're told in verse 41, he fell at the feet of Jesus. Here is the ruler of the synagogue, the president of the synagogue, prostrating himself before that crowd, before a carpenter's son. Here is a man who couldn't care less what they're going to say about him in the synagogue next Sabbath. Here's a man who couldn't care less about how they're going to judge him or what they're going to say about him the next day or the next week. Death was entering his house, and no one could resist it. But Jesus is here, and he must have Jesus' help. The perspective suddenly changes when death and eternity beckons. Does it strike you the way Jairus humbled himself before the Lord? He fell at the feet of Jesus. He is lying in the dust before the people of that time. You know, some people, we know it. Some people won't become Christians. Some people will not follow the Lord Jesus Christ because they're afraid of what, you know, their family's going to say. Some people won't become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ because of what their friends are going to say. Some folk won't become followers of Jesus Christ because of what, you know, people in the office are going to say. But this man, you know, humbles himself. He abases himself at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, this is the beginning of redemption. We know from the Gospels that some people came to the Lord Jesus Christ and they argued with him. They eyeballed him. And they tried to trap him with confrontational questions. You know, such people left Jesus Christ the way they found him. They left disappointed and confused. But others came and they bowed before the Lord Jesus Christ. They acknowledged him. They acknowledged his greatness. And such people never ever fail to find a blessing. Now friends, let there be no mistake about this. If you approach Jesus Christ in a mere spirit of curiosity, he'll never reveal himself to you. He only blesses those who come on their knees, those who are looking at him, conscious of their own sinfulness and helplessness, realizing that this is the very Son of God, and he alone can deliver me. Jairus, the ruler, prostrated himself before the King of Kings. That's what everybody has to do. We have to fall before King Jesus. He falls before Jesus and he says, "My little daughter is sick, she is dying. Can you help?" In response to Jairus' request, Jesus sets off along the road to Jairus' house. On the way, as we saw last week, the journey is interrupted by this woman who touches the hem of his garment, and she is healed. Now, what makes this account so remarkable is the fact that this man, Jairus, is an official in the synagogue. He's a ruler of the synagogue. Now, that's as high as you could get in the local community, the strata of the local community. Everybody looked up to you if you were the ruler of the synagogue. You couldn't get any higher. You know, if you had been chosen to be the ruler of the synagogue, that's the pinnacle. You had it made. My friends, look at the most respected man, Jairus, who comes up and bows before the Lord Jesus Christ. Contrast that with someone else in this crowd. Two people in this throng that's pressing upon Jesus. One a man, ruler of a synagogue. One a woman who was an outcast. You see that the contrast is very clear, isn't it? One is a man, one is a woman. One is rich, one is poor. One is respected, one is rejected. One is honored, the other is scorned. One has a 12-year-old daughter dying and the other has a 12-year-old disease. One leads the synagogue and the other is excommunicated from the synagogue. You see, one is respected. One is rejected. And here you see the Savior embracing these two extremes. Two people who are poles apart, but they have one thing in common, one thing that brings them together. And that is their need of a Savior. That is their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. They both meet at that point. They meet at the point of their need in Christ. And by the time Jesus is finished with the woman and has affirmed her restoration in all its fullness, verse 49 says, while he was still speaking to the woman, addressing the crowd, while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue, the Jairus' house, and said, your daughter has died. Now, I preached through Mark's Gospel and checked it this afternoon. It was actually 10 years ago. And it was exactly the same story that Mark records. So obviously, a lot of what I preached then was able to carry over into tonight's service. But I remember when I was preaching through Mark's Gospel on Sunday morning, we were studying this, and Mark records how, you know, they came from Jairus' house and said, your little daughter is dead. I remember saying, well, I hope they didn't say it like that. You know, those four heart-wrenching words. Your daughter is dead. Yeah, I hope they embraced him. I hope they come up to him and they hugged him. They wept with him. And they said, your little daughter, she's dead. And then what seems to be the extra twist. Don't be bothering the teacher anymore. You know, what good is he now? Don't be bothering him. Jesus had delayed his coming. He had stopped to deal with this woman. His concern was taken up with this woman who had come up behind him and touched the hem of his garment. You know, why was Jesus giving himself to this outcast? Or these are things that were starting to go through Jairus' mind after he hears this terrible news. You know, why did Jesus procrastinate? Why did he stop? Why didn't he just keep going? Why did he spend time with this untouchable woman who shouldn't have been even in the crowd in the first place? While he was giving himself to the lowest of people, the child of the most important person in the town has died. With this man caring for the most rejected, he has ignored the most respected. Jairus had just heard Jesus say to the woman, you know, daughter, your faith has healed you. You go in peace. She's a woman. And Jesus healed her. He's a man who is a ruler of the synagogue, been serving God all his life. Why doesn't the Lord give him what he asked for? Instead, what he gets is this awful news. Your daughter is dead. And then, as I say, that extra little twist, don't bother pinning your hopes in Jesus Christ. The girl is dead, so what can anyone do now? Death levels the playing field for everybody. Death has the last word. No use bringing the teacher a step further. He's as useless in the face of death as anybody. Jairus, nobody can do anything for you now. The man assumed, as so many do today, that there are situations which are beyond the scope of Jesus Christ. And people say, you know, you simply have to face up to reality. You may get inspiration from Christ's teaching and encouragement from going to those little meetings and meeting other nice religious people who sing nice hymns. And we're happy for you. You know, but when it comes to death, all men are helpless before it. And that's the assumption of unbelief, isn't it? That is how people think who have a low estimation of Jesus Christ. Have you ever found yourself thinking like that? That maybe there's some situation in your life that appears to be a dead end. Something that has happened and you think there's no way out. It's a cul-de-sac. And you're thinking that even Jesus Christ can't do anything about that. It's beyond his scope. That's the assumption that's working here in this passage. No one can cope with the grave. Everybody's silent before death. We go home, we mourn a grievous providence. What more is there to do? Well, listen to the Lord Jesus Christ and hear the encouragement in what he says. The news comes, your little daughter's dead. Don't bother him anymore. Jesus turns around and he says to Jairus, Jairus, don't you be afraid. Just believe and she will be healed. In fact, the verb is a continuous tense. So Jesus is really saying to Jairus, Jairus, look, go on believing. And what does Jesus mean when he's saying to Jairus, go on believing? Well, what he's saying is, Jairus, when you came to me, your daughter was still alive but in great danger. But still you came. You brought your desperate need to me. You had some belief that I could do something to help. You didn't scorn me as a fraud. You had faith, Jairus, to fall before me and beseech me to come and help you. Jairus, go on believing. Don't stop now. Don't stop trusting now that things have got worse. Don't let your fears win. Those fears that are saying to you, what's the point? Death always wins. Don't let those fears get to you. Don't let that little voice get to you that's saying that you will never see her again. Don't let that voice get to you that's saying that Jesus Christ is helpless in the face of death. Keep those terrible fears at bay. Jairus, continue to trust. And Jesus does something. He ignores what the servant had said, your daughter is dead. Jesus ignores that completely, and he marches on his way to Jairus' house. That's what we're told in verse 42. He keeps walking to the house of Jairus and the dead girl. My friends, what does that say to us? That though the servants believed that Jesus Christ could do nothing, and even though Luke doesn't tell us about what Jairus was thinking, we know that Jesus himself kept believing. He kept going. He was getting involved. You know, he didn't shake Jairus' hand and say, Jairus, I'm really sorry. You know, terrible loss. And I'll go back to the seashore and I'll start teaching that crowd. He didn't say to Jairus, well, Jairus, you know, you should have came a bit earlier. Get off the fence. That's not Jesus, is it? He keeps going. Jesus keeps going in the face of men's bafflement. His word to Jairus is, Jairus, don't be afraid. Jairus, just keep believing. That's, trust my adequacy, Jairus. Don't be thinking I'm inadequate in the face of death. Believe that I can handle this as well as I can handle anything. Now, friends, that's what's required of any believer as we go through any crisis. Isn't that the word that we need to hear? Don't be afraid. Don't listen to your fears. Don't listen to your doubts. Just continue to believe. Go on believing and walk through that darkness, whatever that darkness has to be. When I preached through this 10 years ago, you'll remember this. It was quoted from Campbell Morgan. Campbell Morgan was the minister of Westminster Chapel in London. And I quoted from this book here, the Great Physician. And this is what he says about this passage, Campbell Morgan. He says, it is indeed a wonderful story. It has tremendous value for all of us. He says, I do not hesitate to say that the supreme value is to be found in the word that Jesus uttered to Jairus in the moment of his utter extremity. Fear not, only believe. The rest of the saying is not needed. It was local, it was incidental. He said to Jairus, she shall be made whole or she shall be made well. He does not always say that. But he does always say, fear not, only believe. He says, I can hardly speak of this matter without becoming personal and reminiscent. Remembering a time about 40 years ago when my own first lassie lay at the point of death, dying. I called for him. And he came. And he surely said to our troubled hearts, fear not, only believe. He did not say, she shall be made whole. She was not made whole in the earthly plane. She passed away into the life beyond. He did say to her, Talitha Kumai, which is how Mark translates it. Talitha Kumai, little lamb, arise. But in her case, that did not mean stay on the earthly level. It meant that he needed her and he took her to be with himself. She has been with him for all those years as we measure time. And I have missed her every day. But this word, only believe, has been the strength of all those passing years. You see, it's as if Jesus says, go on believing, Jairus. Go on believing that I am adequate for something you've never experienced before in your life. I have not finished with you yet, Jairus. Jairus, when there was still hope, you came to me. That hope isn't gone. Don't be afraid, just believe. He could say the same to Kemble Morgan in his grief. I am adequate to heal her when she was ill. And I'm adequate to take her to heaven when she dies. You see, the Lord Jesus encourages us to keep trusting him. In verse 51, it says, when he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. In other words, he took a restricted audience with him when he entered Jairus' house. These three were with the Lord on those special occasions. You know, they were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that scene is up there with those situations. Took three with him in order to establish it by witness, as we're told in Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. The mighty work of Christ needs to be captured in the minds and memories and the preaching of people. And these were folks that were going to record this. Meanwhile, at that house, everybody, all the wailers were there, the mourners were there, they were crying, they were weeping. And Jesus says to them, look, the little girl, she's not dead, she's just asleep. And didn't take a moment for their crying turned to laughter. You know, who's this joker? He's going to raise somebody from the dead. You know, see, if Jesus wasn't God, this would be the cruelest joke ever, wouldn't it? To go to someone's house where the girl has just died and say, look, she's just sleeping. And Jesus puts them all out. He walks into that din and he commands their attention and he says, get out. And there are several people in the room. And he walks over to that bed and, as Kemble Morgan points out, Jesus takes her by the hand and he says, Talitha Kumai, which is translated in our Bibles, little girl, arise. It's Aramaic, and it does actually mean little lamb. It's beautifully tender and compassionate. And it's amazing that the God of the universe, you know, the God who fashions the galaxies, he placed the stars in the sky, the God whose hand oversees everything, the hand of the omnipotent God, takes the hand of this little lamb and he says to her, arise. And immediately, she gets up. That's the power of God. That's the Christ we proclaim. And that's the Christ that comes to every one of us. You know, when we're feeling down, when we're feeling low, when we're going through dark waters or whatever. And he says to us, you know, you're the apple of my eye. You're precious in my sight. You're my little lamb. He's the same Jesus yesterday, today, and forever. And when he says to the parents, you know, don't be telling anyone. You might think, well, that's strange. You know, how could they keep something like that to themselves? So what was he really saying there? Well, I think he was saying to them, look, just enjoy the moment. Enjoy having your daughter back. Enjoy the time with her. Don't worry about telling anybody because the news is going to travel anyway. You know, she's going to be out playing at 6 o'clock after her tea. You know, the friends that thought she was dead, they're going to see her alive. So you don't have to tell anybody. The news will spread. You just enjoy having her. You just enjoy the moment. You just realize who's in your presence. I think it's amazing when you look at the narrative that's laid out for us here in Luke chapter 8, where Luke is saying to us, look, come to this and see who Jesus Christ is. See him in all his beauty. See him in all his tenderness. See him in all his power. See him in all his majesty. This is the God that you can fall before. This is the one that you can ask for help. This is the one you can place your trust in. This is the one you can say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he will be merciful to you. Amen.